Good. Like I said, my name is Wally, and we are in the midst of a series called All Things New. And the whole idea of this series is that statement, is understanding this is the meta movement of Scripture, that we trust that the divine is making all things new. There's restoration, renewal, reconciliation of all things that runs through the Scriptures. And so what we've been doing is, 1 week we may zoom out and see how from beginning to end you look at a broad, higher view of Scripture and see the movement to this all things new piece. And then the next week we zoom in and look at more of an intimate personal story within the Scriptures where you see the same thing taking place, but it's a matter of us then being able to see that rhythm of, well, here's a big broad view, and then let's go and look at how this is happening on a smaller scale. But there is something happening within history. There's something happening within our world, in the cosmos, and the divine is making all things new. And so we zoomed out the last couple weeks. A bit. Last week we looked at the Hebrew prophet Ezekiel and some of his image, and how then that held hands with the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, last chapter in the Scriptures, and how they are connected. And this morning we're going to sink into a story, short story, 15 verses in John's Gospel. We're going to be in chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. You can follow along if you have a Scripture Bible with you or on your phone or however you do that, but we'll also have it on screen. We're going to look at a story, 15 verses, and I trust that these 15 verses we should spend the rest of our lives sinking into and allowing it to just mull its way into our heart and soul and stir us up and move us forward, because whoo-wee, it's loaded. And at any point, if I'm just running crazy and you're like, listen, pump the brakes, pal, I've got 13 questions, great, we can do that. Just pop up your hand and go, whoa, we've got to unpack this. Because if you've been here more than 5 minutes, then you will hear me say over and over, context, context, context. We're going to head into the Scriptures, but we're going to go below, around, underneath, on top of the Scriptures, and see what is happening within these stories, what was happening around it at that time, in that place, with these real people, and it matters. So, let's pray and dig in, because we got to get done by 4:30. Gracious God, we bless you for right here, right now, in the invitation to be here as your church, to learn, to absorb what you have for us and what you are saying to us, what you are doing in us. God, I bless you for what you are doing in the lives of these people even here, what has brought them here, what you have been stirring in their hearts, what you have been doing in their lives and through their lives. And that is my hope, my prayer, is that this is just a collection time of us growing in knowing you and then living out the love that you pour into us out to our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, our family, that we just continue to move to the soundtrack of your love, your grace, your mercy, and your compassion. And so as you speak now, may the posture of my heart, the meditation of my heart, may the words of my mouth bring honor and glory to you, my Lord, my rock, and my Savior. And may we all have ears to hear and hearts to understand what you are up to. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. We'll begin there. We're going to read through the story, then we're going to circle back, and we'll have lots of things we have to dig into. So we begin with, oh, you got to do the reset? Oh, okay, there we go. Great. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. This is fascinating. I'll just pause here, though. He's coming from Galilee, which is actually in more north Israel, and he's going geographically down to Jerusalem, but in the Scriptures you'll always see that it's up to Jerusalem, because it wasn't about geographical location. This is about the geography of their hearts. They understood Jerusalem was always up. That's a freebie. just a freebie. Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is Bait Chesed, House of Mercy. House of Mercy is what it is, called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid, circle, for 38 years, circle. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, circle, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. Whoa. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well," circle, "said to me, pick up your mat and walk." So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again," circle, "stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who made him well. What a story. Are you ready? Hoo-wee. Okay, here we go. First, let's go context, context, context. What the man suffers from, and then the length of time he has suffered. So first, it says that he is an invalid. That is as then thace, as then ace. Go ahead and say as then ace. As then ace, weak or without strength, want of strength. This is what this man suffers from. He's weak physically, without strength, or wanting of strength. Now, the common English word that we have here, invalid, actually translates well to communicate also his the way he would be viewed socially, as invalid. All right, did we catch that? This is also what is being communicated here. Oh, you have no strength physically? Well, then you are invalid socially. Pay attention to the connection between this word and the word that we're going to have for healing. Ooh, are they connected? Now, the length of time that he has been an invalid holds deep connection to 38 years that the 38 of the years the Hebrew people wandered the wilderness in the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures. They wandered the wilderness 38 out of the 40 years. They are connected. There is something deeper going on here. After they were rescued from slavery in Egypt, brought to the promised land, but for 40 years, but 38 out of the 40 years, they're connected as they wandered the wilderness. So what we're going to do now is we're going to ping pong back and forth from that wilderness story to this story here. So we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And it says this, "And the Lord said to the Hebrew people, now get up," circle, "and cross the Zered Valley." So we crossed the valley. How many years? 38 years passed from the time we left Kadesh Barnea until we crossed the Zered Valley. By then, that entire generation of fighting men had perished from the camp, as the Lord had sworn to them. Get up. We'll start there. That word in the Hebrew is the word kum. Go ahead and say kum. It means to rise, to maintain oneself, to be valid. And the bells are going off in your head, correct? To rise, to maintain oneself, to be valid. Previous to this, God said to the original people who were rescued from Egypt, you will not see, you original people will not see the promised land because of your idolatrous ways, your off-course living. And here was their infraction. You did not love God and love your neighbor. Okay? Which takes us to the importance of numbers, numerical value kind of thing. In the Hebrew consciousness, numbers in the Bible aren't literal always. In fact, oftentimes I would say rarely. Are they just, this is what it is? It's saying this. It's often there's deeper meaning. So the number 40. In the Hebrew consciousness, the number 40 means a full or fulfilled portion of time, to be whole or complete. I don't know if I have that. Is that a slide? No? Okay. There we go. A full or fulfilled portion of time. Really important, to be whole or complete. So you see all throughout the scriptures, 40 days, 40 years. This happened for 40 days. This happened for 40 years. It's not necessarily saying, oh, we took out the calculator. We had our calendar. We hung it on a refrigerator. Nope. It's this was a fulfilled amount of time. After a full amount of time or a fulfilled amount of time, this took place. So 40 is that when you've fulfilled something, when you've completed something. So now some simple math, and I'm not good at math. 40 minus 2 is 38. 40 minus 2 is 38. Now there's a powerful stream of understanding that highlights how the minus 2 communicates the incompletion of righteousness. 38, you didn't complete righteousness. So what it would be saying is, no matter how much of the Torah, no matter how many rules you did complete or you did follow, you didn't fully complete it. And guess why? Here's the thing, no matter how many rules you get right and all the minutiae, 613 commands, you followed 611, but what you missed is actually the love of God and the love of neighbor. You don't do those two things, you don't complete righteousness. Are we now humming with all sorts of whoa, whoa, whoa? I hope so, because that's like, oh, there's a lot of depth going on in this story then. This raises a huge question about this fella in John's Gospels. We're gonna hang on to a gospel, we're gonna hang on to that though, and we'll get there. But first, let's, we showed that this man is feeble, lacking in strength, which means to the surrounding society, he is invalid. That is not valid because of his condition. Now, if you think back to our story 2 weeks ago, we talked about a woman at a well that Jesus meets, and it was a moral train wreck. Morally, she was a train wreck, but she could at least fetch water, correct? She at least could do that. This guy can't even do that. He can't even get into a pool that he is set next to. He can't even get himself into that. So all of this does connect. Let's look at what God calls the Hebrew people back in Deuteronomy, wandering the wilderness. He says to them, "Kum, rise and be valid," which is what Jesus says to the man by the pool, "Get up." And Jesus does this by using the Greek word agairo. Go ahead and say agairo. Agairo. Agairo means to, and here's, look at this. So we transliterate it as get up, to arouse from the sleep of death, to recall the dead to life, to cause to rise from a seat or bed, to cause to be born. That is a loaded word, is it not? What he says to this man is not simply stand up, but get out of your deadness. Get out of your half living. Be born again. Now, he says this, or the Lord says this to the people in wandering in the wilderness, you have been asleep. You have been dead to the love of God and the love of neighbor. Wake up, rise up, get out of your missing it. Live from a place of gratitude. You've been rescued from slavery in Egypt. would you not live from that place of gratitude, of joy, of I can't believe I was there and now I'm here. And so from this place, I will worship the one who rescued me by loving my neighbor. That's what's being asked here. And agairo is one of the words, one of two words used for resurrection within the Gospels. Whoa. Once again, Jesus offers here new life to someone who has not experienced a stop breathing kind of death. They've just been living dead. And that's how they would understand this person. They would literally say, you are the living dead. You are a half-dead person because you're not living from your interiors while you're breathing. So once again, Jesus is found bringing new creation or new life out of the present creation or the old life. He's saying, rise up right here in the midst of this. It's brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. How are we doing? Yeah, so good. It is beautiful. Another important piece here, Jesus, which we circle, Jesus does not ask this man, did you notice, did he ask him about his faith? Did he require of the man to have faith first and then I'll tell you to get up? He simply asks him, do you want to get well? Which seems odd if you go, hey, this guy has been this way for many, many years. Do you want to get well? Seems kind of like an odd question. But this is a way that Jesus steps into this guy's life in a very intimate way of saying, I see you. I see you. I want to know you. I want to have a relationship with you. That's kind of the language we use. He asks him, do you want to get well? It's grace. Grace, 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 grace. There is no earning or winning or buying or even asking by this man. It's Jesus initiating and then offering grace. But Jesus also asks a very clear and poignant question after he learned that he had been in this condition for a long time. Now, important too, the average lifespan of a male in the first century in the Middle East, average lifespan of a male is 40 years. Almost as long as this guy, or right around the length close to, right, that this guy has been an invalid. So you would think if you have been in this place for 38 years and the average lifespan is 40 years, that this guy's response to, do you want to be well, should be what? Yes, 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 yes. But he responds with, no one has helped me get in the pool, which communicates that this man's hope, faith maybe, trust, is in these waters that he's sitting next to. No one has helped me get in these waters. Why does he have so much faith in these waters? Well, now we get to some fun context around the location and the major influence of healing, say, in the first century. Anyone ever heard of the Greek god Apollo? Apollo, yeah, you're shot back to what, eighth grade maybe? Or some of you like Percy Jackson novels, movies? Like, you're like, yeah, I know Apollo. Great, 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 yep. Okay, so the legend has it that Apollo, the Greek god Apollo, has supernatural relations with Coronis. You can talk about that on the way home. The Thessalian princess, she becomes pregnant. During her pregnancy, she commits adultery with a mortal man named Ischys. Whoops. The story has all sorts of twists and turns that we won't get into for time's sake. Apollo punishes her, though, refuses to heal her. As she's dying, he then performs what is understood to be the first cesarean section and cuts the baby out of her, takes the little boy, and names him Asclepion. Go ahead and say Asclepion. Asclepius. Asclepius. We'll get to Asclepian in a minute. Asclepius. So Apollo takes his son Asclepius, teaches him a number of things about medicine, but Asclepius will receive a formal education from in the art of medicine under the centaur Chiron. Now the centaur is the half human, half horse thing. And you're like, oh, I feel like we're playing in the land of mythology. Maybe. But it's all sorts of fascinating. So Chiron teaches him the art of medicine, not only like just surgery and such, but he gets into medications, incantations, all of this he learns. Asclepius grows up, begins a public ministry of healing and teaching people how to heal. He becomes famous, world famous, for his healing abilities. Not only was he then taught the surgery, but use of drugs, incantations, aphrodisiacs. He does this. And people came to love Asclepius because he was from a god, ready? But he was like us humans. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. Are you with me? Uh-huh. It said that Asclepius once raised a dead man to life, which infuriated the god Hades. Heard of him? The god of the underworld, because he violated, Asclepius has violated the law of the gods, specifically the dead souls belong to me, Hades. He's now taken him by raising this man to life. So Hades complained to his brother Zeus. Are you tracking all this? His brother Zeus is the high god. Zeus takes a lightning bolt and strikes Asclepius dead. I wonder if a god striking someone dead with a lightning bolt has hung on in religious rhetoric. Anyone ever heard that? Okay. A god smiting someone for disobeying the rules with a lightning bolt. Nice. Now, Zeus turns Asclepius into a constellation in the night sky, allowing him to live forever. But after his death, a cult started around Asclepius because people believed that even though he was dead, he still had the power to heal people. They erected temples to Asclepius, and they were known as, and here we go, Asclepions. They called them Asclepions. We would call them hospitals. That's how they function. It would be the place you go to get healed. Then these Asclepions were also where people went to learn the art of medicine and healing. And the priest of the Asclepions, these priests, functions in ways we would call doctors. One of these priests of Asclepius, so one of his students, Asclepius' students, was a guy named Hippocrates, who lived some 450 years prior to the birth of Jesus, and he would go on to become the father of medicine. You've likely heard of him, Hippocrates, because of the Hippocratic Oath, which, by the way, is still said today, right, medical people? Did you know that up until 150 years ago, in 1870, 150 years ago, they said the Hippocratic Oath still in honor of Asclepius? It was in 1870 they go, let's remove the Asclepius part. Whoa, huh? Are you with me now? Now, when I did a biblical studies trip to Turkey, I went to a city called Pergamum. Here, they have excavated, and there is a massive Asclepion in the lower city of Pergamum. And to get to the lower city, you take this path. So on the way from the upper city to the lower city, you take this road, which is called the Sacred Way. So you take the Sacred Way to get to the Asclepium. So there's that. And then when you get there, next picture, when you get in, and this is the lower city of Pergamum, you see here, you see these people around a part of a statue taking pictures and looking on there. You head that way, and you see a little bit of a, you see a theater. It's a small theater, more like a bulletarian, and in that theater is where they taught students the art of medicine there. So they would do that. But now this little statue that you see is this. It's this. This is Asclepius. So this is Asclepius, and you will notice that he has this stick that he always had with him. It was known as his healing rod. His healing rod, and on the healing rod is a snake. Because the snake sheds its skin each year, they believed it held the healing qualities that allowed the snake to be made new, to be reborn, as they would say, or resurrected. And you know this symbol of the snake because of this. It's what we use for our medical symbol still today. Where did they get it? From Asclepius. This is where it all came from. Now then, there's a lot here, and there's much more we could dig into. We don't have time, but we need to get back to our story in the Gospel of John, because this story is now going to get really, really personal, and it's going to get really invitational for us to engage in some pretty profound ways, I hope. So now as we head to the location in Jerusalem of where our story is found in John's Gospel, we enter into the city, it says, through the sheep gate. So, next picture. If you come into the city, here's the sheep gate. You have to your left as you enter the pool of the Bethesda, which there are actually many pools that were a part of it, or you could hang a right and head to the temple entrance. Now then, first of all, the sheep gate. To understand it, why it's called that in the first century is this is where they would bring the sheep in to clean them and prepare them and then sacrifice them at the temple. So the sheep gate is messy. It is stinky. It is dirty. And this is the entrance that the sheep would go through, as in the sacrificial lambs. And Jesus enters the sheep gate. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. Can't even get there. But more depth there. Always depth with John's writing. So he comes in. It's the Sabbath, correct? That's what our story said. It's the Sabbath. So turn left to go to the Pool of Bethesda. It's the Sabbath. You should go where on the Sabbath? The temple. All good religious people go to the temple. Jesus does not go to the temple. Instead, he goes to the hospital area, the pool of Bethesda, where the invalid and broken people are. Jesus goes there. Now, this site in Jerusalem has been excavated, and they found the Pool of Bethesda. Next picture. This is a picture I took when we were there, and it was more recently then. So you can see the depth of it, and there were all sorts of pools. So this is a picture I took when we were there, Pool of Bethesda. Guess what else they found when they excavated the site? The remains, next picture, of a temple to Asclepius, right next to the pools of Bethesda. A temple with an altar to Asclepius. So when Jesus asks this guy, "Do you want to be healed?" His answer is a rambling story of not being able to get in the pool when the waters are stirred, because he believes healing happens from the waters of Asclepius. That's where his trust is. But Jesus doesn't help him get into the pool, because Jesus knows that's not the answer. But also note, Jesus does not condemn the man, he does not mock the guy, or he does not make fun of the cult of Asclepius. Doesn't even mention it. Not interesting to Jesus to sit there and mock it and put it down and go, "What's your problem, guy? Why do you believe in that trash?" Not interesting to Jesus. Jesus simply says, "Pick up your mat and walk." And the man listens, which we might call faith by action. Jesus, standing in the face of pagan ritual, which cannot provide, these waters are incapable of providing what Jesus can provide. Now this is where, and it's just now here, where the story gets really interesting and challenging and wildly relevant to our West Michigan home. Jesus meets and heals this man on the Sabbath. But we learn that this guy has been in this condition for a really, really long time, many years. So if keeping religious customs is of utmost importance, then Jesus can wait one more day. This guy has been here for years, decades. You can wait one more day to heal him then and honor the religious customs. But does Jesus do that? Nope. I'll go there right now. I'll meet you right here, and I'll do it right now on the Sabbath, which is illegal. Because Jesus knows this is just a sign of a much bigger thing that he is up to. This isn't about religious customs and rules. This is about a deeply personal relationship with this guy. The religious leaders ignore the incredible sign of healing because they are hyper-focused on their understanding of religious customs being violated. I would say it this way. They miss the miracle because they are blinded by religious rule-keeping. Do you see how the religious leaders, when they're like, this guy's been healed, what is their response? Wow, I can't believe it. You've been there for decades, and now you're walking. Who did this? Who did this? You kids. You can hear the grouchiness. They miss the miracle because they're all hyper-focused on the rules. Who broke those rules? You kids. Which we might find happening today around us, correct? As the religious leaders question this man, he tells them, I don't know who the person is who healed me. So now let's look at those last two really interesting verses. Later, Jesus found this guy at the temple now. Now he's in the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who made him well. What an odd and interesting interaction. Now, if we call back to the number 38, specifically how it was highlighted that you did not fulfill righteousness because no matter how many rules you uphold, if you do not love God, if you fail to love God and love your neighbor, then it's incomplete. This guy is found at the temple, but we don't get any sense of gratitude. Jesus, it's you. Hey, it's that guy. We don't have any sense that he is worshiping in any sort of way. In fact, Jesus points out that he is well. Now, the Greek word that for well here is really important. Hugies. What a fun word. Go ahead and say hugies. Hugies, it means to be made whole in body. Very specific word. It means to be whole in body. But then Jesus says to him, stop sinning. Why? The word in Greek for sinning means to wander from the right living path and to miss the mark in how you live. So what Jesus is saying is your body may be healed, but your actions do not reveal your healing. You lack wholeness in your living. So last week we looked at a really big, long view of Scripture and seeing how healing is simply a beginning. It's not just being healed, it's what you do with that healed life. That's what salvation would be understood as. Not that just you were rescued from, but you recognize I'm rescued for taking this healed, saved, rescued life and living it so that it will be good news to those around me. Are you with me? Yeah. That's completeness or wholeness. Jesus calls this guy out. Here you are. You've been made well. What are you doing here in the temple not living from the healed place. So Jesus calls him out. He simply points out that this guy knows what it feels like to be invalid, but now he's just in the temple because he just wanted to be a part of the club. I just want to get into the waters because then I can go to the temple and I can be in the club. Jesus is like, that's not what this is all about. You've missed the plot. He doesn't springboard from his healing. And Jesus essentially says, going down that path, the path of the stilted interior, well, that way is, you'll live far worse than having a broken exterior. Living with a stilted, static, dull interiors is way worse than any kind of physical ailment could be. Are you tracking? Whoa. The man's response. How does the man respond to Jesus? He goes and tattles to the religious leaders. Oh, hey guys, there's your religious rule breaker. Get him. And they do. It says from here on they begin to persecute him, which means physically go after him. They want to kill Jesus. And this guy is like, there he is. How dare you call me to a higher living, Jesus? How dare you ask me to springboard from a healed exterior? I don't like the way that you called me to a higher living. I know, get rid of him. There he is. Do whatever you want to him. You feel that tension? This guy, here's what he did. He thought, well, to live a valid life, I need to get into the magical waters of Asclepius. Once I get there, then the real life can begin. This guy plays the external expectations game. I'll be happy when I get that job. I'll be happy when I get that promotion. I'll be happy when I get that girl, when I get that boy. When I get that, then life can begin. Are you with me? Those type of external circumstantial expectations highlight what author Neil Strauss wrote. Unspoken expectations are premeditated resentments. Ooh. I'll be happy when, so I've got all my hopes pinned on that thing. Get ready for just, we just stand back and you go, oh, that's a future resentment waiting to happen. And the book is called The Truth, an uncomfortable book about relationships. Thanks, Neil. Well done there. This guy, in our story, is physically healed, but chooses not to live from that place of healing. So Jesus calls him out. Because Jesus knows there's so much more to life when you live from a place of gratitude, when you live from the truth of grace. I didn't deserve it, I didn't earn it, I didn't buy it, I didn't win it. I didn't even ask for it, and I've been made well. I've been rescued from that which enslaved me. Oh, I try and take the smile off my heart. To partner. So then it's this. A purposeful life is a healed life on divine mission. I want to just partner with the divine in making all things new because I've been made new. How would I want anything less than just, God, what are you up to and how can I partner with you in making all things new? Because I continually am made new every day. You heal me with your grace. You receive. Then you give. You're open. You're trusting. You receive. Then you generously pour out from a place of gratitude. 15 verses in the Bible, and we should spend our lives just meditating and living from this place. 15 verses. Maybe you're here today, and you've been playing the expectations game. When? If I can get that. Then, Or maybe you're here and you've held tightly to religious rule keeping. Oh, no, you don't. Oh, we got to hold to the customs. I broke it. Breaker, rule breaker. And yet there is a low-grade despair that lurks inside of you as you stand at the temple and you go, is this all there is? Is this it? Is this it? And you know you've got a hunger and a desire for more. This is a very human story pointing to how the divine is making all things new, which is a story of being healed and then wholly giving ourselves to partnering with the divine in bringing healing to others, to creation, to all things. And we are invited to do this together in community, which is called the church. And it's needed now, today, more than ever. I talked with somebody a couple days ago who said, I'm so sick of the divisiveness. Fighting. You on my team or that team? That's my only question. Are you there or are you here? There, put up your dukes. Where's the healing, Wally? I said, with us? Maybe we do it together. Maybe if we partner up, it's better than just me going alone. And then maybe somebody else will join us and we'll say, God, what are you doing? Where are you bringing healing? Me too. Let's go. Let's do it together. You've healed me. Now, oh, I can't do anything but live from this place of gratitude. My heart is just reaching for what you are doing. Yeah. Gracious God, you are inviting us into so much more than just religious customs, following a bunch of rules, getting by, trying to win. If I could just get that, so much more. You approach us, you look in our eyes, you ask us, do you want to get well? You heal us. The hurts, the pains, the struggles, the frustrations, the brokenness. Healing us with your grace. And then inviting us to live from that place of being healed, of experience healing, of continuing to experience healing, that we would live from that, we would band together, we would grab arms and say, let's participate with what you are doing and making all things new. We bless you, God, that you meet us right where we are in laying by a pool, hoping for other things to happen, blaming other people for not getting us into the pool. And you don't shame us or condemn us. You just look at us and you love us with a love that is unfathomable. I bless you for that love, God. I feel it. I experience it. I'm overwhelmed by it. I don't know what to do with it other than say, where are you going? Me too, God. May we do that together as the church. And that walker would say, wow, that is good news. May we live into this good news that this city would never be the same. We bless you for that. And then we'll go to the next city, and the next city, and the next city, and bless you, God, for moving and healing and restoring and renewing all things. That's the arc of the universe. We bless you and we praise you for that in the name of Christ. Amen.